stated previously, a couple months ago, almost a year ago now, my family made the transition from Texas back closer home. And in the process of getting ready to move back home, we had the unenviable task of packing up our house and putting everything in boxes. Now, if you've never done this before, you'll know that there are some rooms that are very easy to pack, and there are some rooms that are not as easy. Everything was going fine until my wife, Trista, said, "Don't you think it's time for you to go to the uh-oh drawer and pack it up?" Now, I don't know if you have an uh-oh drawer at your house, but our uh-oh drawer is filled with things that we thought were going to be a great idea when we bought them, only to be greatly and completely upset. It never worked out the way that we wanted it to. For example, in the uh-oh drawer, we had a mini blind vacuum cleaner. I bought this for my wife because I thought this was going to be a great investment. I used to watch her take those mini blinds down out of the window and go to the bathtub and shrug those. And for the low price of $4.97 at Walmart, I thought I could buy this for her. Her life would be better. And then my life would be better because she would be so appreciative. The problem is they don't work. And it's not that they don't kind of work. They don't work at all. And it ended up in the uh-oh drawer. Something else in the uh-oh drawer, and this one kind of hurts my feelings because I love Sears and I love Craftsman Tools, was a set of Craftsman Robo Grip Pliers, $24.99. The promise was, my Uncle Gene pulled one out yesterday and I was like, because I love them. They didn't work for me. The promise was these pair of pliers will replace every pair of vice grips you have ever owned. They will be self-adjusting, and it's going to be this wonderful marvel of tools, the best tool in your box. And what it did for me was bust my knuckles over and over and over again until I learned how to use it as a hammer. That was in the other drawer. In the uh-oh drawer, in 2001, Apple came out with this iPod. You could take all of your music and you could put it on one device. And some of you were born after 2001. I know you don't understand this, but it was this wonderful idea that you could put all of your music on a single device. But they were expensive. Sony had their own version, and they called it a micro disc player. And it had these beautiful little discs that you could put six CDs of music on one disc. And I thought this would be great. I could use it to run with. And I put six CDs on one micro disc, and I set out to run, and it skipped. And it didn't skip a little bit. It skipped like an old 45 record in the back of a 72 Volkswagen. I mean, it skipped all over the place. And it landed in the uh-oh drawer. There were lots of things in that drawer that over the years we had bought thinking that it was going to make our life better, only to leave to disappointment. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, why is he telling us about all of his failures, all of his failed purchases? Because I think it leads very well into the question that we have to answer tonight. I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but there is a section of our community that made a decision that they wanted to be a child of God. And they're not here anymore. And the reason that they're not here is because they wrestled with a question that we all wrestled with. And that is the correct question: is Christianity worth the cost? There are a lot of jaded folks out there that accepted the gift of salvation only to realize that they didn't count the cost. They decided in a moment of weakness or a moment of heightened emotion, or they got caught up in the moment, that what they wanted to do was to be a child of God, and they never realized that there was a cost involved in being a child of God. Jesus said in Luke Luke chapter 14, that if we are going to be a disciple of his, we have to count the cost. And then he does this beautiful job of those two parables about the man who was going to go out and build a house, build a building, and he did not calculate the cost, and then everybody laughed at him. Or that a king knew that another king was coming to fight his battle, so he quickly counted up how many men that he had to see if he had enough men to go against this other one. And we understand that from a worldly, physical type of idea. But Jesus says, be very careful. Because if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you need to count the cost. And there are people in our community that can only see everything that is wrong with the church because they never counted the cost of following God. And instead of life being perfect, they experience hardships and troubles. And they poked out their chest and poked out their lip, and they were hurt with God. And they said, I'm not going back to that church because it's full of hypocrites. There used to be a time that word really offended me when somebody called me a hypocrite until I realized they're telling the truth. I'm not perfect. And I know that I'm not only a hypocrite, but I go to church with hypocrites. But I know that's a people problem. That's Christ's problem. When we're not fully counting the cost of following Christ, we get nearsighted and we only look at what's in front of us. And sometimes we count the cost as too small. We think that we can come to Jesus and then everything's going to be great because we've given our life to him. And sometimes we count the cost too large. It's like that teenager that I talked to last year about coming and being a part of the church, the body of Christ. And he said, you know what, Jeremy, I think that's all fine and good, but I have better ways to spend my Friday night than sitting at home watching the Disney Channel, eating unbuttered popcorn and drinking water. And I said, is that what a Christian is to you? And he said, that's what all Christians are to me. If we are going to have a church that is vibrant, if we're going to have a church that is reaching out to the community, we have to have people that not only have asked the question, is Christianity worth the cost? They have to be able to answer that question with a resounding yes. Is Christianity worth the cost? Is it worth the trade? And the truth is that we answer that question every day by the way that we live our lives. Is Christianity really worth the hassle? Is Christianity better than what the world has to offer? The Apostle Paul answers that question in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There toward the end of his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, is Christianity worth the cost that you had to pay? The Apostle Paul would say, without doubt, yes. And this was a man who was beaten, who was shipwrecked, who was stoned and left for dead, who was run out of town, and was deserted by his own family. And yet there are times when life gets difficult that I wonder. So let's look at the text and see what the Apostle Paul had to say. First, he said that Christianity is worth the cost, or worth the cost, because that is where we find grace for the disappointments in life. In verse 16, he says, the first time I defended myself, no one helped me, everyone left me. Which is weird to me, because when you read through the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, he seems to have a laundry list of friends. When he's writing to Corinth, he talks to his friends. When he's writing to Philippi, he's talking to his friends. When he's writing to the churches in Ephesus, he writes to his friends. And here in 2 Timothy, he said, no one showed up. Everyone deserted me. Can you hear the pain in those words? Have you ever felt like you were left high and dry, that you were deserted, that no one cared, no one came, no one bothered? That's exactly where the Apostle Paul is. But look at how he handled it. He says in verse 16, may it not be charged against them. Don't hold it against them. Don't put this on their account. Where do you think the Apostle Paul learned to talk like that? Where do you think he learned that attitude? Do you think just maybe that the Apostle Paul had heard something like that before when he stood there at Saul of Tarsus and people laid their coats at his feet so that they could stone Stephen? And Stephen gazed into heaven and said, Lord, let not the sin of their charge. But that wasn't original with Stephen either. Because I'm sure that Stephen learned it from Jesus, who was hanging on the cross, looking down at those who had driven nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and spit on him and mocked him and called him all sorts of names. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. The clear message of following Christ is that disappointments are going to come. And when they come, we can forgive because we know what it's like to be forgiven. Every one of us knows the sting of disappointment. Every one of us knows what it's like to have your heart broken. Every one of us knows what it's like to go into this relationship with Christ thinking that now I'm a child of God, everything's going to be perfect. And then it's not. And the way that I usually deal with disappointments with people is I get angry. I want revenge. I want to pay them back. I want to get even one way or another. But that's not taking hold of what God has done for us. Dale Carnegie once wrote, when we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, our appetite, our happiness. They would dance with joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate does not hurt them at all, but it turns our days and our nights into turmoil. I will tell you this evening that the very first reason that Christianity is worth the cost is because not only have we been greatly forgiven, we are taught what it is to forgive. And while we're on this point, I just want to, just as a little aside, let you know that what I have learned in life is that when people hurt me, it's not because they are thinking about how to hurt me. It's usually because they're not thinking about me at all. When people slight you, it's not because they're trying to slight you. It's because they didn't think about you. When somebody offends you, it's very rarely because they set out to offend you. It's because they weren't thinking about you. And because we have been forgiven so greatly by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when you are offended by someone, if your first thought is, God loves them for that too, then forgiveness becomes a reality. The second reason I believe that Christianity is worth the cost is because God gives us strength in the trials of life. Verse 17, Paul says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Paul says that the Lord stood by me. It means that the Lord was there. All my friends deserted me, but the Lord was there. He knew what I was going through, and he gave me strength. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't say that the Lord took all of the trials away from me. He said that the Lord was with me in the trial. Don't be deluded to believe that when you become a Christian, there are no more trials in life. That life will be gumdrops and lollipops. That everything will be wonderful. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Daniel was still thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were still thrown in the fiery furnace. David still walked through the valley of the shadow of death. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us quite the opposite. It teaches us that we will go through trials, but we will not go through them alone. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, that I affectionately call the Weeble Wobble Principle. Where the Apostle Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We weeble and we wobble, but we don't fall down. God has promised us that there would be trials in this life, and the reason there are trials in this life is because it allows us to long for something better. And so Christians get cancer, and Christians die of heart attacks, and Christians have automobile accidents, and Christians lose their jobs, and Christians go broke, and die young, and experience heartache, and their air conditioners go out in the hottest part of the summer. There is no immunity, but we are never left alone. The prophet Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames shall not set you ablaze. What a beautiful passage. God never says you won't pass through the waters. He never says the waters won't overflow and the fires won't come. He says, in the trials of life, you are never alone. That's what Christianity's worth is. And finally, we see that Christianity's worth cost because the Lord gives us hope for the end of life. The Apostle Paul gives us a reason for his hope. In verse 17, he says, so the Christian is not a blind, pie-in-the-sky type of hope. He says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, I had to read several commentaries to figure out what he was talking about there. Remember, the Apostle Paul is a Roman citizen. My entire life, I thought that he was talking about being thrown to the lions. Roman citizens didn't go to the lions. So then what is he talking about? If he's not talking about going to the Colosseum to the lion, then what is he talking about? Maybe he's talking about what Peter said. When Peter said that our enemy Satan is a roaring lion roaming about seeking to be made devour. Maybe Paul is saying that God has delivered me from the power of Satan. Satan may be the lion and the prince of this world, but he's not the king. Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why in verse 18, Paul writes, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Christianity works because the Lord gives us hope for the end of our life. Hope that's not just a pipe dream, but hope that truly exists and persists. And here is why this is important. Because there are people in our community that look at you and know that you are a child of God, and what they want to know is, does it work? Does it make a difference? Is your life better? And you're going to answer that with the way that you live. Okay. Let me see if I can unpack it this way. When I was in high school, I was 6'3" and weighed 150 pounds. I was not big enough to play football. I was not coordinated enough to play basketball. But I could run. And so I decided that I was going to be a cross-country runner. And so I went out and I bought shoes and I got those shorts that were really way too short, especially on a tall, lanky kid. And I got that little shirt and I set out and I started running. And I ran 2 miles and I would run 3 miles and I would run 4 miles in these competitions. And I was getting pretty good at it. And then we came home back here one Christmas and I was in Holly Springs visiting my dad's mom and dad. Now, my dad's family, they were all athletes. They were all at football players, baseball players. They could do it all. There's a picture of my Uncle David as a freshman in high school with a football in his arm and three guys, and he's dragging them across the end zone. I mean, these are athletes. And I was trying to show that I was also an athlete. And I looked at my grandfather and I said, I'm on the cross country team. I run. I'm pretty good at it. And he said, I don't run. And I thought, well, yeah, you're old. You don't run. But I was respectful. And I said, well, Grandfather, why don't you run? He said, Jeremy, I don't run because I've never seen a runner smile. I wonder how many people have ever seen a Christian smile. I truly and fully believe with all of my heart that you should be the happiest person in every room in which you enter. Not because you're happy, but because you are filled with the joy of the Lord. When we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be a place filled with joy. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior who loves us, who created us, who redeemed us, who sustains us, and who one day will call us home. We should be the most joy-filled people in every room because no matter what happens in this world, we have hope for something better, something greater, something grander. When people see you out of the community, you should be a person full of joy because you have been claimed by God to be His son and His daughter. And that should give us joy. And if somebody's looking at you and they want to ask the question, is being a Christian worth it? They don't want to hear anything more than how your life is better. They want to witness how your life is better because you carry the name of Christ. And would you rather be with somebody who is a Christian who is sour and mean? Or would you rather spend your time with the child of God who's full of joy and hope and peace? I would rather be with the happy people, the joy-filled people. We have hope that as great as this world can be, it is nothing compared to the wonder and the splendor of the home that Christ has gone to prepare for us with His Father in heaven. Our joy comes from the fact that Jesus says in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. There's joy in being where God is. There's happiness found in being where God is and never having to be alone. The truth of the matter is that we live in a broken world among broken people. And life is difficult. But praise be to God, we are not home yet. Praise be to God that He is in heaven preparing a room for us in God's house. Which is really what that verse says. There are some translations that said, I've gone to prepare a house for you. Which I read that growing up thinking, great, I get to live in God's neighborhood. No, He says you get to live in God's house. You will have a room in the house of the Father. Where you will be able to be with Him for eternity. Is Christianity worth the cost? Sin is pleasurable for a season. Christianity is pleasurable for eternity. It is definitely worth the cost. We've been answering questions this week about our relationship with God and about how God dwells in this world and what He's doing in this world. But a question you need to ask yourself tonight is, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my life? And what does God need for me to do in this community? We always want to offer a time for us to spend some time just meeting the needs of one another, of thinking with one another and praying with one another. But we also want to meet and have a time to rejoice with one another. And so maybe tonight you've been thinking this week, you know, I really want the church to pray with me and to study with me and to walk with me. Maybe you thought, this week I want my faith to become a verb and I want to put the Lord on a baptism. Or maybe this week everything has gone perfect. God has blessed you and you just want to rejoice with your family. Whatever your need is this evening, we as a family of committed believers in Christ want to share that with you. If you all only come, why together we stand and sing.